This church here. All right, turn the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a verse, and the message will come from Genesis. So I want you to go here, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been in church long enough now to know that we read verses in the Bible that's easier read than done. Right? Sounds good on paper. And we'll pray for somebody else going through it, but when it comes to us, it's really hard. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is one of those verses that's, to me, always been a tough one. Because I always feel like my circumstances and situations are different than anybody else's. Nobody's ever had it as bad as me. Woe is me. Anybody? A little bit? So verse 13 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says this: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And God just wants you to think about that for just a minute. Whatever you're going through, you ain't the first one. Or you won't be the last one. It's pretty common, He says. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." How many's ever said this? "I can't take any more." A couple of you. So I think you understand when He says that when God is faithful, that He won't let you be tempted more than you can handle, you're like, "Yeah, but you don't know how this is happening to me and how bad this is." But here's the part that's tough. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it." So the very thing that's tempting you is going to be the very thing that will help you escape. Greg's going, "That's right." Y'all buying into that? The very thing that you're being tempted by is the very thing that's going to help you escape it. And I like how he closed it. "That ye may be able to" what? Didn't say you'd like it. Didn't say you would find joy in it. He said what? What does that mean? Bear it. I like the word endure it. You can handle it. So whatever comes your way, God says it's not too much that you can't handle it. And with it, I'm going to help you escape out of it. So I want you to go to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. It won't take me long here today. But I was thinking about the Corinthian verse, and this story just popped in my mind, because this story just does not fit 2014. And does not fit most people. And so I'm reading this story, reminding myself how it all went down, and this is the thought that came in my mind. How do I want my story told one day? You only get one chance to live a life that's pleasing to God. But here's what you need to understand. Your life story is being lived out by you. And it will be told by others. I thought about a couple of ways. I thought about one way. One day, I'll be laid out, and my family will be standing there at the head of a casket. And everybody that ever knew me will come around and shake and hug and tell them about me to them. And they will tell my story to other people too. And that will be a night and a day of telling my story. I lived my story. But I'm really curious how my story will be told. And I know the decisions I make right now in my life will really be a big impact how my story is told. Now, Joseph's story is written out. And if you think you've had a bad day, Joseph had like a bad life. I mean, it started one day and it just didn't end, it seemed like, for like 16 years later before it ever started getting any better. But what you read in Joseph's story is really cool. You read a man who just endured, endured, endured all the way to the end. And he never lost his faith. And when we talk about him, his story is an encouragement, is it not? But do you know that as I read you this today, there's places in this story that Joseph could have went other ways. And his story would have been told different today. He said, yeah, but I don't think God would include a bad thing in somebody's story. I knew you would say that. That's why I had to put on my notes, what about King David? Because almost the same thing happened to King David, but the story went a little different, did it not? So here's this story. Now this story starts backwards from chapter 39, about 5 or 6 years. So Joseph was a son, who knows his mama's name, just out of curiosity, in case you're ever on Jeopardy. And the name's asked. Anybody know Joseph's mama's name? Rachel. Remember the story about Jacob and Rachel, how he loved this woman so much that he worked 14 years for her? Well, he had another, he took Leah, her older sister, tricked into it, and stayed in there for 7 more years, worked for her. Now, Leah had some children, but Rachel only had 2. Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, like Rochelle's my favorite wife. It's kind of the same thing. She's my only wife for those of us. Everybody's like, really? She's the only one I got. She's my first one. And she's my favorite one so far. How am I doing? Am I good? Tried to clear all that up. I think I got it clear, don't you? No, you don't know. And so, because Joseph was from Rachel, he kind of was the favorite. Kind of like Bobby's the favorite. And Ingrid's the favorite. Where's Ingrid? Down there working, right? Watching nursery. Because it's my favorite kid. Aaron's like, I thought I was. And so, Jacob did special things for Joseph, and he made him a special coat. You all seen the spoiled rich kid before, haven't you? You went to school with him, and you know, had the new car. You was driving the junk, and so he's like the spoiled rich kid. And Joseph never was out there in the fields working like the other brothers. And Joseph had a dream one day, and Joseph decided to go tell his brothers about the dream. So he goes out in the field. And he says, "Hey guys, I had a dream last night. Really cool dream. All of us had these like bundles of wheat, except every bundle of wheat represented one of us kids. And all you bowed down to me." Don't you think that's just a great story? And so he left, and the next day he walked out in the field, but the brothers had all gathered together, and they thought, you know what? We need to do something. We either need to kill him or sell him. I don't know which one we need to do, but we need to kill him or sell him. And so, can you imagine your brothers and sisters having that debate, Aaron? We either kill him or we sell him. One way. It's happening today. We're going to kill him or we're going to sell him. Well, they decided to sell him. And so they took him and they put him in a well. And they took his coat and they ripped it all up and put some blood on it. Brought it back to Dad. Said, "Dad, he must have been killed by a wild animal. And this is all we found was his coat." And his dad just began to mourn and weep because he was the favorite. And these brothers were just, this was just horrible. So the brothers decided, you know what? Let's get him out of the well and let's sell him as a slave. And so they did. They sell him to some Ishmaelites that were traveling by. And Joseph ends up in Egypt. And he ends up on an auction block. And they're auctioning him off as a slave. Now, how many of you think that this is going on real good for Joseph? How many think that there's no temptation taking you which is such as common to man? Joseph's thinking, duh. Nobody else has ever had this happen, I'm sure, God. But you know what? We never read that. You know what Joseph does? He just trusts God. So he gets sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, who was in charge of the armies of Pharaoh, and he is put in charge of a few small things, but he kept doing good stuff, and he keeps getting promoted. Now here's where we're going to start reading. So in Genesis 39, I'll give you the story. I want you to really read this with me, because Joseph makes some choices that makes him different than most people. And it makes his story so cool. And some of us sitting in this building may be faced with similar circumstances, but if we don't make the right choices, our story won't be told so well. Verse number 1, Genesis 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house and his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Let me just take a quick time out. When bad things happen to you, what do you do? Do you just keep going and praising God and just want to serve God no matter how bad the pain is? Or do we have a tendency just to maybe focus on ourselves and wonder why God's doing this to us? Anybody? What I read in this story is that Joseph never, ever lost faith in God. He just keeps on serving God. And no matter what his situation is, no matter how bad it is, he just keeps doing good for God. And you know what was happening? Everybody's noticing that this man is special and that God has His hand on him. The Bible says in verse 4, "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand." I've preached this a bunch, but I've got to take a little bit of time and give it to you one more time. If you work for somebody, you ought to be the best employee that them people have ever hired. When people see you work, they ought to say, "You know what? I've never had anybody work so hard. This guy has to be from God. This woman has to be from God." Because nobody's ever worked. You know what? Most people don't want to hire Christian people today. Y'all be shocked. That used to be something good on your resume. That could not get you hired today. Because Christians have proven now to be complainers. I know it's a shocker. And they want off all the time. And they're usually not happy people. I wish I had a mirror so y'all could see. Because when I get up, this is what it looks like. Anybody here ever waitress at a restaurant? Raise your hand. Tell me if I'm wrong. More church people complain about the food. And sometimes they're not real good tippers. "I just gave 10% here, preacher. You want me to give another 20% over here?" She wasn't that good anyway. And they didn't even bring me the right meal. Come on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were the people that people wanted to hire? And we were the people that they wanted to wait on. And when they see our group come in at the same time that we're patient, and if the meal ain't exactly what we ordered, we go ahead and eat it anyway. Wouldn't it be great that the tip was more than 20% when you laid the track down? We think the track counts as 10%. We laid the track down with 5% in the track. Don't do that unless you're using another church's track. We don't want that kind of reputation. But Joseph's reputation is opposite of this, because Joseph is just happy to be serving, even though, remember how he got where he didn't put an application in for this job. He was lied to, he was thrown in a pit, and he was sold as a slave. But he's still just serving God, serving God, serving God. And you know what? From this day forward, it all got better, and God just blessed him, and we all lived happily ever after. Now, Joe and Brian, come on, we'll sing a song. Let's go on. Let me read about 4 or 5 more verses before you do that. The Bible says in verse 6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat." Stop right there a second. This man trusted Joseph so much that he let him be in charge of everything he had. He didn't even know how much he had. All he knew is what he was eating. I know I got this because I'm eating this. But all that he had in the bank and all that he had anywhere, he didn't even know. Only Joseph knew. And left Joseph in charge. Now, you know something good's about to happen, because look at the next phrase. "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." I love to read what other translations say. One translation says he was well built and good looking. So I look back into the original and just see really what it meant when he was a goodly person. I thought it meant he was good. But you know what? It's talking about his appearance, really. Not only was he a spoiled rich kid, he was good looking. And he was well put together. I mean, he was not just a little short, fat kid. I mean, he was good to look at. Like some of you guys. According to your wives. Verse 7. This is where the story goes way off. How many of you, let's just get a show of hands. How many of you have been taught by some of the TV guys that if you read your Bible and go to church, put an offering, make sure you don't forget the preacher's birthday, which was last week. If you didn't give me a card, I still accept presents. Got one yesterday. Thank you, Karen. I accept presents all month. I celebrate the whole month of May. When you read this story, everything I've ever been taught just goes in the trash can. Because I was taught early in life, Greg, if you live right and do right, God will protect you, put a little hedge around you, and nothing bad can happen to you. Who's ever heard that? Come on, somebody raise your hand, I've heard that. So when something bad happens, how many of you feel like you must have been the one that dropped the ball? And you say, okay, God, I'm sure that I forgot to confess something. So, just to cover everything, because this bad stuff's happening, I must have done something to make you really mad. I'm sorry. Kind of like your parents when you were younger. They'd say, you know, tell me why I'm whipping you. And I'm like, you tell me. Because if I start confessing about things that You know what I'm talking about, Brother Fred? I confessed something that they didn't know I'd done. And I just added to the punishment. I'm not doing that. I know that game. You know why I'm whipping you? No, I really don't. Tell me. And I'm like, whew, I thought it was that other thing I did. And we carry that into our Christian life now. When something bad happens, it must have been something bad I did. Joseph has done nothing wrong except just take the bad situations and make good out of them. When life hands you lemonade, what do you do? You make lemonade. That's all he's doing with life. He's just taking the bad and doing good with it. The more bad it happens, the more good he does. And now this. It came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Just for fun, I slipped over this morning to Samuel to read the story of David and Bathsheba. You know what the Bible said? That David cast his eyes upon her. See, David's story didn't work out quite like Joseph's story. But here's what I want everybody here to know today. Sin has an ability to cast its eyes upon you. It could be a woman. It could be a bottle. It could be a pill. It could be something on the internet. But sin has the ability to cast its eyes upon you and to really search you out. So Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him. And she said, well, maybe, preacher, she just liked how he looked, but look, don't touch, that will work. She said, lie with me. Can I tell you all honestly today, when you're being tempted, the idea of your temptation is for you to fail. The whole purpose of the temptation behind the devil is for you to fail. Because the devil wants this story to go down like this. You're a godly person. And some bad things happened to you. You were sold out by your brothers and you was treated bad at home. You had a bad home life because your brothers hated you. And you were sold into slavery. And then you were humiliated and sold on an auction block. But you hung in there and kept working and kept working. And you finally worked your way up. And this rich man's wife looked at you. And you slept with her. That's how the story went for a lot of people. But not with Joseph. She said, lie with me. And the Bible says, but he refused. And I just underlined that. He what? Refused. Everybody in this building, in every seat of this building, no matter how old you are, in this building, is tempted every day of your life. Even on Sunday, the devil doesn't take his mind off of you. And he's got his eyes on you. And how many of you have ever noticed that the very thing you're running from, the devil always makes it really handy for you to have it? A bottle. A pills. A bottle of liquor. The first thing that pops up on your computer screen. You didn't even go to that website, but poof, there it is. What do I do now? You know what Joseph did? He refused it. Does anybody here know how hard that is? Does anybody here have a temptation that's just like so strong that you can almost feel it looking at you and you refuse it? I love the people who can stand up and say, I'm 3 months clean. I'm 6 months clean. But I tell you what I love to hear too. I'm one day clean. Because it starts with one day. You refuse it one day. Because you know what? Read the next verse. The Bible said, refuse and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and that he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. You know what Joseph said? The master don't even know what's all in my house, and everything that's in his house, he's put in control of my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. I mean, I'm the number one guy in his house. He didn't trust another Egyptian. He trusted me with everything. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. You know what Joseph does, Mike? He just kicks it over and says, you're his wife. You shouldn't even be asking me this. He's kind of threw it her way. Now read this. How then can I do this great wickedness? Y'all say it. You know what Joseph said? He said, that's great. This man has integrity. He's a good employee. He loves his employer. He wouldn't do anything wrong to hurt his employer. And you all have missed the message. Because it wasn't about the employer. It was about his God. And he done decided when he was in that well a long time ago, no matter what happens, Ida, I will not turn against my God. And everything that happens in his life, he still keeps his faith with his God. And when it comes down to this temptation, he says, I will not do it. Because what would God think? You know the greatest thing you could ever ask yourself in this group of people? When you're being tempted to do what you know is wrong, let's just be honest for a minute, okay? We're done. Just be honest with me a minute. How many of you, before you were about to take that drink, or take that pill, or look at that pornography, or make that bet, or buy that ticket, how many of you, just a little bit, have a little bit of gut feeling that God's against this? Don't raise your hand, just kind of nod. You're not like, God, would you bless this pill? God, would you bless this bottle of liquor? God, would you bless this time on the pornography site with me? You're not asking God to bless you, are you? You say, preacher, that'd be so crazy. So take some advice from me. If you can't ask God to bless you in what you're doing, then don't do it. Because Joseph didn't want to do anything that he wasn't willing to say, God, bless me in this. Now I can tell you the story's over and he lives happily ever after. Another verse. Verse 10. And it came to pass, I love this, as she spake to Joseph, what? That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. I'm not asking you to have sex with me. I'm just asking you to hold me. Would you just hold me? You know my husband, he's gone all the time. And he doesn't care about me. Could you just hold me? Y'all looking at me like, I've never heard anything like that. Are y'all crazy? Who here's ever worked in the public before? I used to work in a factory. And factories are really fun to watch. I mean, it's better than soap operas. They were literally people that had work wives and work husbands. When they came to work, they ate with them and they hung out with each other at work. And then when they left home, they went home to their wives and their husbands. Isn't that cool? Because they felt so left alone and they felt so neglected. I just need somebody to hold me. Hannah, come and hold me. Would you hold me? You know what he did? I mean, after a while, Steve, after a while you say, okay, I'll hold you if you'll just shut up, right? No, no. She did it day after day after day after day after day. Somebody raise their hand and tell me The temptation you're fighting with is not a weekly temptation, but it's a daily, hourly temptation. Anybody? I'm tempted every day with this, day after day. Nobody? One person. Thank you. Thank you. I got three people. The rest of you live with a halo over your heads, right? Temptation doesn't just work biannually, bimonthly, biweekly. It's every day. That's why the writer of Hebrews said that we try to fight against that sin which does so easily beset us. It's not hard to do, it's easy to do. You all sitting in this building have an easy sin, I promise you. You said, "Preacher, you're getting too close to the nerve." That's why I'm here. I'm just like the guy with the drill at the dentist office. Y'all feeling that? When you hit the nerve, now we can do something. You don't know what it is. So let me tell you how this all goes down in conclusion. She says, "I'm sorry," verse 12, "I'm sorry. It'll never happen again. I'm going to make you the prime minister of the country." Y'all not reading from the King James, are you? 12. "And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out of there." I love it. You know what he did, Jamie? He run like a scalded cat. "I'm out of here." You know the first thing you ought to do with sin and your temptation? You ought to run like a scalded cat out of here. So she grabs him and she says, "I want you to lie with me." And he just bolted out, and his clothes is just like in her hand right there. So you know what she does? I know this is a shocker. You can't imagine anybody would lie. So this woman goes up and she tells her husband, "He tried to rape me, and I got his clothes." And Potiphar said, "You know what? I'm throwing him in prison." And he threw him in prison. And then Joseph quit serving God. And that's how the story ends. It's not. While he's in prison, he becomes the best prisoner. He's not on Oprah telling them all the story, how he's falsely accused and how he shouldn't be in here and he don't deserve this. He's not there. He's not telling his story on TMZ. You know what he's doing? He's just being a prisoner. Telling people about God. Telling his story. Let me tell you my story, people. I got thrown in a well by my brothers. I got sold as an auction. I had a woman that lied and said I raped her. But I tell you what, I still serve an awesome God. You ought to know Him. Made some deals with some people in prison. Y'all be shocked at this. They lied to Him. If you can't trust a prisoner, who can you trust, right? Well, guess what? With all of that story, they do make him prime minister eventually. He's about 18 years old when Potiphar's wife wants him to sleep with her. Now he's about 33 years old, and he's the prime minister of the country. And guess who shows up? His brothers. And his brothers think he's dead. And they show up, and guess what they do? Remember the front of the story about the little dream he had? The brothers bow down to him. Then he tells them who he is. And they're like, "Wow." And here's the words he says, and I'm going to quit. We'll go home. Look at chapter 50, and let me read you these words. Verse 19. Remember the Corinthian verse said, "With that temptation will make a way to escape it, you might be able to bear it." "And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for I am in the place of what?'" Am I in the place of what? Am I God? I'm not God. I'm just a person that God put in this place. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to what? To save much people alive. So you look at your story today, and there's been a lot of bad stuff that's happened in your story. Has your story went the way you want it to go? Do you know you control a whole bunch of this story? You can't control how some things happen, but you can control what happens when things happen. You either keep on serving God, or you throw up your hands. And people say, you know what? I remember they were good church people. And this happened to them, and they quit church. They used to sit right here. Now they don't even come anymore. We just left a blank pew for them, just a memory. Is that what your story needs to be? Is that how you want your story to be told? Or wow, you know what? He's had so much stuff happen. But he just kept on serving God. Never quit. If that would have been me, I would have thrown my hands up a long time ago. Anybody ever say anything like that? But you know what? They just kept on going and going and going. And they served all the way to the end. I was with them at the end. And we left. She left here singing. We were just all together. What a story. Can I tell you this as you go home today? You determine how the story goes. Every time you're tempted, you can say no, you can walk away, or you can run. I would encourage you to run. I would encourage you not. I love the people who are so strong. The preacher, I can be around it, but it doesn't bother me anymore. I'm like, I guarantee it doesn't bother me because you're participating. That's why it doesn't bother you. Because if you're somebody who's battled it and you've quit, every time it's around, it bothers you. Y'all can nod just a little bit. Because I know what I'm talking about. So the best thing for you to do is run. And then when you tell your story could be like that. Let me tell you something. The devil means all the bad stuff that's happening to you, he means it for evil. But God can take the bad and make good out of it. That's Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. So how will your story go? It's up to you. Because every one of you have been tempted today. And when you leave here, you're going to be tempted again. How your story's told will be how you live. We'll stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word today. Lord, thank You for the opportunity You've given us to share the Word. And Lord, I pray for every Christian in this service. Because, Lord, I know that temptation is real. And I know the devil is real. And Lord, my prayer is simple today. If there's someone here that's struggling with the temptation in their life, Lord, You'll just help them to say no. Help them to refuse today. And Lord, help them to run from it. Even when lies are being told, and Lord, just help them to be faithful to You. Because every sin is really against You. Lord, my prayer is simple today, that Your will be done in every person's life in this building. If there's those here today who need to make a public decision, maybe they know that they're saved, but they've never followed You in baptism. Help them today to step out and make that public. Maybe they're here today and they've never gave their life to You. And today they want to stand here and say, today I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I want to live for Him today and from today forward. Lord, help them to have the courage to step out for You, whatever it is. In Jesus' name we do pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed.